Mickey is in Fort Worth, shortly finishing up a gospel meeting this week. And where is Donna? I haven't seen. Didn't I say Donna? Oh, okay. I don't like to scoot it up. Is that better? Okay. And Donna, I assume that everything's going well with Mickey this week. I haven't had opportunity to call him this week. Okay. As we begin this evening, Jonathan Hines, could I ask you to direct our minds in prayer, please?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are gathered here tonight, very grateful for another chance and opportunity that we have to be able to assemble with those of our friends and brethren who are seeking to learn more from your word as well. Pray, Father, that we can be a source of encouragement to each other during these times and opportunities that we have to gather together. As we have this chance to be able to study more from your word, we're grateful for the times that we have like this. And pray, Father, that as we go throughout our studies this evening, that we'll all be able to focus, pay attention, to understand the things that are being presented to us, and be able to learn much from it. As we're studying from the book of Daniel here, as we hope to grasp more and understand better of how you truly do rule in the realms of men and the way that you work in this world. Pray that we all might be able to understand the lessons being presented to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay. So let's everyone turn to the fifth chapter of Daniel this evening. And again, just for a review for a few moments, we can see that Daniel naturally falls into two divisions, right? In chapters 1 through 6, we have stories and incidents in the lives of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to use their Chaldean names, and Nebuchadnezzar, and the descendants of Nebuchadnezzar. And then in chapters 7 through 12, we have visions, and we have dreams, and we have prophecies. And we have talked about how that using three parallel accounts, Matthew chapter 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, that we're setting bounds on the book of Daniel. Specifically because of Luke 21 and 22, where Luke records the words of Jesus that these are the days of vengeance, so that all things which have been written will be fulfilled. So that none of the timetables that we see in Daniel, in chapters 7 through 12, can really be extended beyond the destruction of Jerusalem. So however you interpret the visions and the prophecies and the dreams in chapters 7 through 12, You need to make those fit into recorded history from approximately 605 BC, which is when the first group of Jews were taken captive into Babylonian captivity, up to 70 AD, in that 675-year time period. Remember, last week we looked at a quick example of date setting and how one denomination using particular verses in the fourth chapter of Daniel came up with the date 1914. So, in chapter 1 of Daniel, we've seen where Daniel was not going to compromise his integrity. He wasn't going to eat the king's delicacies. And in chapter 2, we have what? We have the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar. The image representing four kingdoms. And the stone being cut out without human hands and turning into a mountain that filled the entire earth. And in chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace. And in chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream about a great tree reaching up to the heavens. And about his, shall we say, his temporary insanity. And now, in the fifth chapter, we have what everyone knows as the story of the handwriting on the wall. And I suppose that is where the saying comes from. I can see the handwriting on the wall. Meaning, you know, I know what's about to happen. And as we'll see, Belshazzar, when that was interpreted for him, he knew what was going to happen. So, when these events are taking place in the fifth chapter of Daniel, I believe I have a close approximate date that the on the timeline, this is now about 539 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar has died in 562 BC. So we see in the first three verses of the fifth chapter that Belshazzar, well, what's he doing? He's throwing a big feast, isn't he? And he's using certain gold and silver vessels. And these were the gold and silver vessels that were taken from the temple in Jerusalem. And you can see some description of that in 2 Chronicles, in the 36th chapter, and about verse 10. So that's setting the stage for what we're going to study tonight. And we're going to look at lessons this evening about shall we say, worshiping and praising the things which are created instead of worshiping and praising God. lessons about pride. Lessons that we need to go to God first rather than having confidence, false confidence in our own strength and the strength of others. Lessons about, if you will, learning lessons from inspired history. And respecting those things which belong to God. So, we're at the time of this feast, and Belshazzar commands that these vessels be brought out, and they're actually going to be used in this feast. And even more than that, they're going to, as the narrative says in a couple of places in the fifth chapter, they're even going to go so far as to drink wine out of these vessels. So let's turn over to the fifth verse. And notice that in the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And this is after, or while they were drinking wine and praising the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, in verse 4. So they're praising the gods of gold and silver instead of praising the one true God. Or as later on in the narrative, the queen of Babylon, the way she referred to God is the holy God. So they're worshiping, they're praising the things which are created instead of the one true God, the most holy God. Should Belshazzar have known better than that, Randy?
Well, yeah. He should. What I was going to say was this seems to be something not new. He had mentioned earlier about believing in many gods, and he was very impressed with Daniel's God, but he wasn't impressed enough to think that that's the only one. And so now he's drinking out of gold and silver vessels, praising the gods of gold and silver, along with the other gods of wood and iron and stone and bronze, just to make sure they didn't leave anybody out.
You don't want to offend anybody, do you, John? Actually, John, I don't believe so. Belshazzar is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. I thought I had brought that information with me. Yes, but the Jews also referred to Abraham as their father. From what I studied, John, it was actually. Go ahead, Chris. Nebonidus. Yeah. Yeah, I think between the Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, as I kind of remember from my studies on that point, there are maybe about four successions of various kings. But as I do remember, Belshazzar is a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar. Daryl and then David. Okay. David?
I was reading with Bilgad and Abias. Nebuchadnezzar, whatever his name is.
Yeah.
That's Belshazzar's dad.
Yeah.
He was supposed to have had authority from Nebuchadnezzar to do so, but some people think that was a ruse. But he ended up marrying one of Nebuchadnezzar's wives, and that made Belshazzar his son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And that's how, because, but this other guy, Nebuchadnezzar, was not very popular. Like you said, he was gone for 14 or 15 years. And stuff. So Belshazzar would not mention him as his dad because he wanted to be popular with the crowd. Yeah. The other guy was kind of absent. Like I said, it had been for 14 years. Very unpopular.
Now, so there's more than one succession between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but you know John, how fast is your database working today? Could you read Colossians 3 and verse 5 for us? Okay, so which amounts to idolatry. All those things amount to idolatry. So we can, you know, as we've studied in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, that these things written in the Old Testament are written for our admonition, and we've studied Romans 15 and 4 that they're written for our learning. You know, we can too if we're not careful about our priorities today. We can be guilty of idolatry. We can put material riches or mammon, if you will, ahead of God, which is what Matthew 6 and 24 really talks about, that we can't serve two masters. And isn't that, throughout the ages, isn't that really also what idolatry was? Was simply worshiping the things which have been created instead of worshiping God. So in verse 5, we have the fingers of a man's hand appearing on the wall, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now notice also in at the beginning of verse 6, then the king's countenance changed. So what does that mean, that his countenance changed? What does the word countenance mean? Okay, the appearance of his face changed because his demeanor did change on the inside. Randy?
The New American Standard says his face grew pale.
His face grew pale. Yeah, the word countenance is really, a word going back to Shakespearean English, which means back in, say, 16th century English, literally the look upon your face. But his demeanor did change, because it would appear that behind these 12 or 14 so miles of walls that surrounded Babylon that were, I think, supposed to have been in some places as much as 100 feet thick, that Belshazzar was arrogant and full of pride. But now things are changing. And this trouble, and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. So one moment his heart is all puffed up with pride, you might say. He's arrogant. And the next moment, his knees are knocking together. And Randy, could you read for us Proverbs 16 and 18?
Proverbs 16, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling.
Okay. So I think what we have here, when this hand appears on the wall and starts writing, and Belshazzar sees this, his face grows pale, his knees start knocking together. We've got a vivid illustration here in this scripture of the scripture that Randy just read in Proverbs, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. I get the sense here that Belshazzar knew he couldn't stand in this. He probably felt that there was a judgment about to happen here. Randy?
The text doesn't tell us what the hand was writing with. There's no listed. We can speculate.
That's true.
We don't know what was used to write. It would be troubling enough just to see a hand appearing out of nowhere. Writing on the wall. And if there was no hand, maybe it was writing with its finger.
Right.
It was writing in blood. I don't know.
Yeah.
But whatever it was writing in, and whatever, however that scene took place, he was very troubled.
He was very troubled by it. And
I think scared to death might even be more closer to
yeah, you get that image with his knees literally knocking together.
Well, they've been drinking, so he might have thought, well, maybe I'm just seeing something, but everybody else probably saw it too. And
you know, I think there is a lesson also here for us in the fifth chapter about, we see that Belshazzar here, and even in the meanings of the words that came upon the wall, Belshazzar is about to be judged here. And I think there's a lesson for us here about, will we be able to stand in the upcoming judgment? Randy, how about reading, I think, Psalms chapter 1 and verse 5 for us?
Psalm 1, verse 5?
Yeah.
Therefore the wicked will not stand at the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous.
Okay. So the wicked will not stand in the judgment, but and also while you're there in Psalms, turn over to the 24th chapter and read verses 3 through 5.
Psalm 24, 3 through 5. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation.
Okay, so the writer of Psalms says that we're going to be able to stand in the judgment if we have pure hearts and holy hands. So let's not be arrogant and think that we have forever. Judgment could, in a sense, could come upon us right away. We don't know when it could come upon us. Like the writer of Hebrews records in the 9th chapter in verse 27, where it is appointed unto man once to die and then judgment. Okay, so secondly here, let's notice Belshazzar, and I'll say this again, Belshazzar should have known better at what he's going to do next, but what does he do? In other words, who does he send for? Okay. He sends for his wise men and what did you say, David? Conjurers and yeah. His magicians, who astrologers, whomever. Soothsayers. Now have we seen this before? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar did this twice before, in the second chapter and in the fourth chapter. Belshazzar's in real trouble here, and he does the same thing. Instead of, and here's the lesson, instead of seeking out the holy God as the Babylonian queen refers to God, Belshazzar, he doesn't have any strength in himself, but he sends for other men. Randy?
Oh, When you're making reference to the queen calling him the holy God, are you talking about verse 11? Or verse 7?
Actually, that's in verse 11 also.
Verse 11, it mentions holy God. Holy God in verse 7, holy God.
I meant to say verse 11.
Yeah. Verse 11 never says, there's a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. At least that's what the New American Standard says.
No.
It was the spirit of the holy gods, and your father illumination.
No, in the New King James, that is singular.
Actually, there's a marginal reference that says, or possibly the spirit of the holy God.
Yeah.
I guess the translators were kind of confused.
That might also, if there was another note, it might depend on the manuscript they were translating from.
Well, but probably a safe assumption that the queen was not a monotheist.
But the queen, the queen had in her mind, though, some history. And that's the point here, that Belshazzar should have tried to go to God instead of those around him who couldn't help him. David?
The way it reads, you think he doesn't know that. Of course, it's been about 23 years since Nebuchadnezzar died.
Yeah.
So Daniel might have got pushed after the death, pushed farther and farther back. But the queen, she does remember Daniel. She's the one that brings it up.
But actually, we'll see later on in the fifth chapter that Daniel actually has something to say about Belshazzar's knowledge. And that's what I've been alluding to all along. So, Bruce? There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Okay, now, so, all of these people in the court can't help Belshazzar, so he calls for the queen. Well, the queen has advice, and what is her advice? Is basically, it's to call for Daniel. And then we have Daniel standing before the king. And Daniel rejects the rewards that the king would give him if he could interpret what's going on here with his hand and this writing. And Daniel, if we would turn to the all the way down to the 22nd verse of the chapter. Daniel has recounted some history here for Belshazzar, And he tells Belshazzar, but you, his son, you know, referring back to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. So he knew. What had happened to his father, Nebuchadnezzar? And Belshazzar exalted himself. He was full of pride. When he should have glorified God. And the handwriting on the wall was sent. So we can see here that many, many times people just simply don't learn from history. And especially we should learn from inspired history. As we've made reference to Romans 15, 4 and 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. We can learn lessons from the pride that Pharaoh had. We can learn lessons from the children of Israel murmuring and in the wilderness. So we need to learn. We need to learn that inspired history was written for our learning, not to be redundant. Belshazzar had a problem with learning that lesson. And now Daniel explains the meanings of the or the meaning of the writing on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin. Many, meaning God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And a parson, or you will see P-E-R-E-S, the word Perez used, that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So the meaning of the writing was that Belshazzar's kingdom had been numbered for destruction. The king himself is weighed and found wanting. And the kingdom was going to be taken away and given to the Medes and the Persians. So, we see very quickly how this happens. One day, Belshazzar is full of pride, and the next day, the kingdom is taken away from him, and he was slain. It's kind of, yes, Joey?
Just a point to be made. You know, we know that the Old Testament scriptures were written for our learning, for our admonition. And don't you think that this particular passage serves as a warning for all people that would follow that there's a judgment coming for all of us, and we need to make sure that it's not short in the sight of God?
Well, I think that this is kind of reminiscent of, let's see, of the 12th chapter of Luke, about the rich individual there, whose soul was required of him that very night. In other words, you know, boasting one day and dead the next. Now, I think one of the lessons we can learn here is that Belshazzar was full of pride and arrogance, and you know, he misused, he abused, if you will, some things that belonged to God. They drank wine out of vessels that came out of the temple. And we see for that, for having so much disregard for those items which belong to God and his pride and arrogance, that an entire kingdom and a king would be destroyed. John? That could be. He certainly at that time he had no fear, and he had just an utter disregard for what he was using. Now, maybe there's a lesson in that, in all of that, for us today. You know, if God invoked this kind of punishment to a kingdom and a king, do you think that God would be, how could I put it, so casual today if we were to disregard the things and we were to misuse the things that belong to God today? For instance, as an example, what about the treasury of a local congregation? Could we misuse that today? Touching on some things that we studied in the authority class here on Wednesday evening, could we misuse the building that we assemble in? I mean, what if we decided to have in the back classrooms in here, what if we decided to have secular education, kindergarten, first grade, and second grade? The church in and of itself. Could we abuse the organization of the church? The worship of the church? I How much time do I have, Richard?
Well, we'll talk about 4 minutes.
Okay. Yes.
Pointed out that doing those types of things that you suggested we could do if we were so inclined would show a disregard of the authority of the scriptures and therefore a disregard for God himself. So,
sure they do.
It's very important, as we all know, to study the word and know it well and adhere to the scriptures diligently.
Mm-hmm. David?
I was just thinking of the weight in the scale there. The standard, the weight, is God's standard. What they were doing was all part of their worship for their gods, the god of gold and the god of silver.
Mm-hmm.
And stuff. So they were not only drinking wine from the God's vessel, but they were also worshiping other gods with those. Okay? And stuff. But the standard, when the writing was on the wall, it was found short because they were measured by God's standard, not by man's.
So we can see lessons contained in the fifth chapter here of Daniel about having a disregard for the things which belong to God. Lessons about pride and arrogance. Having confidence in your own strength rather than confidence in God. Having confidence in other men. We can see lessons about learning lessons from inspired history. Yes.
In verse 23 of chapter 5, halfway down in that verse, it says, "You have praised the gods of silver, gold, bronze, and iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand holds all your ways, you have not glorified."
Mm-hmm. That's right. As I put it earlier, they worshipped the things which were created rather than the Creator.
Any time we put something else before God, that becomes our idol or our...
That becomes idolatry.
Yeah.
Colossians 3 and verse 5. That's true. Right.
To England. So that might be the translators lost the plural or figure out what that plural is supposed to be.
I was going to say, I checked the 27 English translations of the Bible.
Okay.
I found only the New King James Version among the reliable versions that use the singular God. The others, like the Amplified Bible and things like that, you can't trust them anyway.
Well, if it shows singular, it would kind of show that she believed there to be this one God who's over all the others. Pretty much she just lumped him in with all the others, saying, but he's got this connection with the spirit of the gods, this one, she can't really just.